God, we believe that your word, that the word that comes from you does not return void, but accomplishes the purposes for which you sent it. So the words we've heard today from your holy word, may they have their effect upon us and move us forward in our life in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So much of the Bible is correction, correcting wrong doctrine, correcting wrong practice. And we hear it in the gospel when Jesus says, can a blind person lead a blind person? So he's speaking to the religious leaders who have gone off the rails. They have taken the faith in a way that will lead others into a pit. And so that's the edge there. That's what Jesus is addressing in the gospel reading. In the second reading, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he's also addressing a tendency for the Corinthian church to go off the rails. And so it's through addressing wrong step, misstep, that we learn so much about following the Christian way, following in Jesus' footsteps. So Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, which so engages me, so catches my attention and imagination, all of chapter 15 talks about resurrection from the dead. If he spends a whole chapter on it, I would say that it is important. And how many of us really consider our own resurrection? Clearly Jesus' resurrection, because life and new life gains meaning in the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. That is for sure. But here, Paul is addressing the Corinthians because they've lost their grip on a very important truth. So he's basically saying, get a grip. And he spends a whole chapter doing it. And this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the wrap-up, right? The summation of his discourse on resurrection from the dead. Now, we hear a lot of what people maybe not think, but their emotional response to Christians who die in the Lord. And that's kind of the way the scripture says, and that's what Paul says. Those who are dead in the Lord, right? And we hear stories about, you know, grandpa fishing and doing all the things that grandpa loved to do. Or grandma is knitting and baking pies. You know, I don't see that in scripture. And that's not to take anything away from the beauty of grandpa fishing for those left behind. I would never address that as a coping mechanism for those who are grieving loved ones who have died and gone to their hope and rest in Christ. And I say hope and rest. I don't know if eternal life is restful. And I don't know if it really even applies to being in the presence of God. And so I thought we'd take some time to talk about this. It's not something that we often talk about. Often children come to a parent or grandparent and say, maybe it's prompted by the death of a pet, sometimes the first encounter with death that children have, and say, you know, where is Spot? Where is my kitty? And parents, I often hear that prompts a bit of a crisis, because they've never really talked about that before. But I think we need to be well-versed in the Christian understanding of eternal life and life beyond the grave. In Paul saying that it was a mystery, he's saying that this can't be deduced through research, that it's a spiritual truth that's revealed just like the avocado pit was revealed. If you've seen it before, you probably know what's in there, but ultimately it's revealed to us. Physical death, he says, we will not all die. And so Paul, his attitude that the return of Christ was imminent. And I think we could all say that when Christ does return, there will be people who are alive, right? I mean, that's as far as I can kind of imagine. And so we will not all die, Paul says, but we will all be changed. And even those living in Christ will be transformed at the return of Jesus. We will all be changed. And those of us who find change hard in this life, right? What's that going to be like? You know, this new life, this being transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and we'll talk a little bit about what that might mean, the last trumpet. Paul talks about this reality in other places in Scripture, and it's often good if you're tracing out biblical teaching to see if there's more than one Scripture upon which a doctrine or idea is built, is founded. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18, Paul writes in a similar way. For this way we say unto you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those who are asleep, or those who have died in the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I don't know if that piques your curiosity at all. You know? Do you think about what this life to come is going to be like? This God who is invisible, immortal, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Personally, you know, I love to play golf, but the thought of playing golf in eternity is just such a crazy thought. I don't want to play golf. I want to be in God's presence and be transformed. I don't even care if I shot below par. I mean, I don't know if that's true. I probably would care, but not for eternity. That thinking kind of wears out very quickly. But to enter into the mystery and ask God what it means to live in Christ, in God, being an heir of God, a co-heir with Jesus for eternity. It's not just pie in the sky when you die in the sweet by and by. It is engaging in this life and entering into that mystery now. That eternal life starts when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, surrenders their life to Christ and starts living in relationship with God through Christ. There'll come a day when, in God's eternal plan, he gives those dead in the Lord their resurrection bodies. And then in an instant, he gathers all his people to meet Jesus in the air. It says everyone will see him. And we know the world is round, right? Most of us believe that. And so nighttime on one side of the world is daytime on the other. So the fact that everyone's going to see Jesus is going to put this on a plane that we fully don't understand. At least I surely don't. How can that be possible? But again, we transcend what we consider possible because this spiritual discernment is called for. We're going to meet the Lord in the clouds, as the scripture says, and we'll receive, those who are living will also receive their resurrection bodies. Like, I think that's an interesting thought. What's your resurrection body going to be like? I was going to say look like, but does it even have form or shape? I don't know. Someone has said that personality is key to bearing God's image. We are image bearers, and God has revealed God's self as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Personalities. And so Jesus, in his post-resurrection body, was clearly a personality. He spoke. He related. He had a body, although it was altered. It was different. And so there's this aspect of life eternal that I hope we'd give some thought to, and maybe Lent is a good time to do that. When we take the ashes on our forehead and say, we are dust, and to dust we shall return. Actually, I say that to you, and you might get offended by that. Remember, you are but dust, and to dust you shall return. And you might say to me, well, that's not very affirming. Come on. That doesn't make me feel very good. But I think it pushes us into this mystery. And so we also say, and I love this part of the Anglican liturgy at our funeral service or a memorial services at the committal. We say, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. But it says, but even at the grave we make our song. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. And so Christians make their song even in the face of death, even at the grave. And so, yes, it's a sad time. There's a lot of goodbyes, and clearly there's profound loss. But friends, I think what Paul's saying is there is profound gain. And this seed must die. This mortal body must put on immortality, and the perishable body must put on imperishability. And that's why this idea is that we're clothed in Christ. We are found in Christ. And we are baptized into Christ, into that life. And so we are given a new reality that we're to live now and one day will be revealed fully. The saying that is written about will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Until that time, we groan. It says all creation groans in the eager expectation for this day. We groan at sin. We groan at death. We groan at the fact that bodies break down. We groan that relationships break down. We groan. And perhaps, you know, Christians just don't have a balance of happy faces with lament and groaning. Well, Lent is a time to get in touch with the losses, with that part of life that prompts us to groan, the injustices in the world, the relationships that are strained or broken, the bodies that are declining in mind, in body, in spirit. But we can go to our grave singing an anthem, singing a song. So, a little bit about the dead in Christ who go before us. It's called the Church Triumphant. The prayer book talks about the Church Triumphant and the Church Militant, not in a military sense, but a church on the move. The Church Triumphant are those who have gone to their rest in the hope of resurrection. Do we just kind of go into a soul sleep, kind of a eternal bus stop waiting for our, whatever the bus number is, to take us to heaven? It doesn't appear to be that way, thankfully. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, says, to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. My understanding is that the spirit needs to be given expression through the body. When the body is so compromised that it no longer can give expression to our spirit, the spirit departs. I believe I've witnessed that in a holy death that I have witnessed, and it is profound, and I could even say it's beautiful. Paul is saying that we're with the Lord in some sort of spiritual body. We don't know. And are we then finally awaiting our resurrection body? It's kind of we get the base model and then we get upgraded? I don't know. Is that what it's like? Or some say that because eternity is this eternal present, this kind of language really doesn't make sense, that the resurrection bodies are experienced and received in this sort of eternal now. If you've never thought about this, I just submit it to you to jog your imagination, to think about it, right? Especially as we enter into Lent. Now, at the last trumpet, in the twinkling of an eye, I love in German that is in einen Augenblick, just that twinkling of an eye, the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. Some say that it's the judgment. But the commentators on this passage disagree with that, by and large. Although the trumpet of judgment is very clearly mentioned and outlined in Revelation 11. It may refer to that, but more likely, and this resonates with me, that the last trumpet, in this case, in Revelation, it's of the angels. In this case, it's of God, the last trumpet of God, and also in 1 Thessalonians. The last trumpet is understood as a figure of speech that came from the Roman military when they broke camp. The first trumpet meant strike the tents and prepare to leave. Makes sense? The second trumpet meant fall into line. And the third and last trumpet meant march away. And to me, it seems consistent that this last trumpet describes the Christians' marching orders at the rapture of the church. Now, some people spend all their time thinking about this, and I don't think that's healthy either. Right? But at the same time, it's a beautiful thing to contemplate, this hope we have in and through Jesus Christ. It's going to happen, this change, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. It doesn't appear that we have anything to say about it. Although, all this life, we exercise our will. And we do clearly have a say in it. There, it seems like it's going to be in a different plane. I'm not sure. Until such time, we groan. We groan in eager expectation for the revelation of the sons and daughters of God. And we celebrate the victory that we've been given in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think Paul is saying to all of us, no matter what we're facing, no matter how deep our groaning is, no matter what we're carrying, and we're called as a community to bear one another's burdens and to join together. It says to be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Death is not the last word. Death does not have the victory.